A number of years ago, Linda and I moved from one city to another, coming to Orange County. The thing about moving that perhaps many of you know about is that when you think about moving your stuff, you realize that in your stuff is a lot of junk that you have collected over decades. And in order for us to successfully move, we needed to get rid of some of that junk. So what you do, as you may or may not know, is you pay for a dumpster. So someone brings this ugly green container and parks it in front of your home, and into that goes your junk, because you don't want to move with that. Now, in every family, I would guess that in every family, there is a saver and a thrower. You know, there's one person in the family that likes to save things. And there's another person that at any opportunity loves to throw things. So there are things that are going into the dumpster and things that are being pulled out of the dumpster. Why? Because you never know when you might need that somewhere down the line. So it's quite a challenge, but a necessary one, that you have to leave some of the junk behind in order to successfully establish yourself in a new residence. Allow me to use that to lead into the scripture of Ephesians. Ephesians talks more about the spiritual side of leaving and taking, of putting off and putting on. As we read Paul's words, and allow me to read from the fourth chapter, beginning with the 22nd verse. We read that you were taught with regard to your former way of life, put into the dumpster which is being corrupted by its deceitful desire. Loosely translated. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So becoming a Christian is kind of like moving into God's neighborhood, moving out of your own neighborhood, moving into God's neighborhood. And as we do that, we're called to take on his lifestyle, take on his likeness, his character, to take on higher qualities. So we put off the old and put on the new. And this passage is teaching us what to put on, telling us to be a people of, first of all, of truth. The Bible says, speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Dump the lies, put on the truth. A few years back, USA Today was giving some statistics about truthfulness and said that in the US, in general, 80% of all of our population lie rather regularly. I don't know how much that 80% spills onto us as Christians, but that's quite a number. We get into that habit. Why? I suppose for a variety of reasons. Sometimes the truth is ugly enough in our life that it would be embarrassing to admit it. Sometimes the truth is just painful to face. Sometimes we have an image to protect and the truth might ruin that. Sometimes the truth might harm someone else. It's just more convenient to lie a little, according to USA Today, and according to our human nature. So here we have, out of the history of the scriptures, the Word of God saying, stop it. Because lying will destroy relationships. Lying creates a lack of trust in one another because we can't depend on what they are saying to be true and factual. Lying can destroy and split apart even communities of believers because no longer are we willing to share. No longer can we trust each other to say that which is true. And it's truth that our relationships are built on, as well as other qualities. You know, and words are important. They are very, very revealing about who we are, what we think, what we value. They are significant in communication and in terms of bonding with one another. Words can cut both ways, both to build and to harm. But truthful words are just necessary in order for us to live integrous lives. I have a friend whose name is Fred Foster. Happens to be an alcoholic. I can say that about him because he wrote a book about it and declared it pretty publicly in terms of his journey with alcoholism. He invited me to AA one day. And I must confess, you know, the first time I had visited an AA meeting, I was pleased and privileged to go with him to the meeting, support of him and his journey and all of that. And I learned something that maybe most of you know. They begin the meeting by introducing themselves. And they just simply say something like, I am Jack, and I'm an alcoholic. And then the rest of the group responds,
hi,
hello, Jack.
Jack.
What was that?
Hello, hi, Jack.
Exactly. And everyone introduces themselves the same way. I was fascinated by that because everyone was put on equal footing immediately. They truthfully admitted where their struggle was, at least one of their major struggles in life. And everyone was accepted by the whole group with the welcome that they gave. That was a place where the people felt there were trustworthy people to receive their struggle and their stories. A place where they could truly be community without having to pretend. And Fred felt like that was an important community for him. At one point he said to me, I will go more quickly to my AA meeting than I will to the church to confess my struggles. Because I know at AA they will not look down their noses at me. Why? Because we're all equal strugglers. I've often wondered if we should begin our meetings in a similar fashion. To say, each of us, starting with me, I'm Jack, and I'm a sinner.
Hello,
and
Jack.
You say, hello, Jack. And then we would go right down the rows and have you confess that you're all sinners. It may make you feel a little uncomfortable, but it might put us all on an equal footing and create an openness to community and connectedness. Speaking truth allows community to begin and exist. And that bond of honesty and truthfulness will keep us going a long, long time as the people of God. The other thing that this passage says is that not only are we to be a people of truth, but we're to be a people, using my word, of self-control. The passage talks about anger, and that's what I'm really alluding to. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not make room for the devil. Self-control. To control our anger. It's interesting that the implication is that we can be angry and not sin. Be angry and do not sin. We can also be angry and sin. And I think that's why the Apostle Paul is warning his people, saying, you're going to get angry. I would try to teach you to be angry, first of all, at the right thing, and then whatever you're angry at, control it enough so that you can turn it into some kind of constructive reaction. Don't let the anger fester. Don't let the anger be cultivated you in a long time. Don't feed the anger. Don't let the sun go down before anger is taken care of. Otherwise, it can become a mean and destructive thing. There are people, I understand, that can be angry for years, long enough to even forget what made them angry sometimes. But they just know they have a need to be angry at that individual, and it's not taken care of. You know the names Gilbert and Sullivan, right? They created life operas, 14 of them, very successful in their day. Did you know that they pretty much detested each other? And as the story goes in my reading, that's exactly true. And what really threw them into an angry hatred of each other, finally the straw that broke the camel's back, was when Sullivan decided that in one of the venues that they were producing their plays, he ordered new carpeting. Well, Gilbert hated the color of the carpeting. And Gilbert hated the amount of money Sullivan was spending. That was their money. And from that point on, whatever else happened before to feed that kind of feeling, they never talked to each other. Now, they kept producing operas. They just kept sending their stuff in the mail. You know, Gilbert would send his words, Sullivan would send back his music. They produced a number of live operas even since that incident. The one point from my reading that was kind of interesting is when, after the performance of one of their creations, the audience demanded that the writers, the producers, the gifted people that created this opera, demanded that they come out for a bow onto the stage. And so apparently they did. They went to the opposite ends of the stage. They kind of angled themselves away from each other and bowed away from each other and then went back to wherever they were. Talk about letting the sun go thousands of times down on their wrath without caring for it. Fester it, feed it, make it uglier than it was even at the beginning. And here's the Apostle Paul saying, hey, get some control here. This is destructive stuff. But is there a time when we ought to be angry? Is there an anger that is not sinful? The implication is yes. Well, how does an anger not be sinful? Well, lots of times it depends on the object of our anger. Is the object worthy of our frustration and anger? And what are we going to do in response to that anger that we have? What deserves anger? Well, we like to point to Jesus, who kind of did some interior redecorating at a temple, throwing tables all around, you remember in your reading, because those tables were being used by money changers and people who were misusing the space of the temple, and he wanted the holiness back there in that structure, the expression of holiness of God. So, what ought we be turning tables over about? How about Gilroy and El Paso and Dayton and Garden Grove and Santa Ana? How about mass shootings and knifings? Yeah. How about the abuse of children, the abuse of women, the abuse of anybody? How about those wrongs that are so cruel and it's against the creation of God? We ought to get angry. Sometimes I think Christians don't get angry enough over those kinds of things. And not just to fester, but hopefully to move people to action, to pray, to be involved, to call for action, to call for safety. We need to be those kinds of people as well. That reaction is not sinful. You know, there's a very parallel kind of truth that comes out of the teaching of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, where he at one point says, "Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Well, how can you mourn and be comforted at the same time? Well, I know God can comfort us in the mourning over the loss of people, but at the core of this mourning, I suggest to you, is also mourning over sinfulness. Mourning over sinfulness. Sinfulness of our people in our society as well as sinfulness within us. The blessedness comes. Blessed means happy. Happy are they who mourn. The happiness comes in the middle of mourning if that mourning moves us to eradicate the sinfulness, either in our society or in ourselves. Blessed are the people who mourn so much so that they eradicate that which is causing them to mourn. If we didn't mourn, we wouldn't do anything. I remember the first time I visited Hollywood, California. I was a senior in high school looking for colleges to attend and looking at schools in Southern California. A couple of buddies of mine and I went to Hollywood. It was just the thing to do for country kids living outside of Turlock, California. Hey, three steps and you were outside of Turlock, California. It was not a major city. Our culture there was different from Hollywood, so when we walked Hollywood Boulevard, we were just mouths wide open, amazed at the entertainment opportunities, at the glamour there, at the opportunities for sinfulness that existed for us in Hollywood. There weren't that many opportunities for sin in Turlock, California. And so this was quite a trip for us, that there were so many things that could be done that were against morality and values. And of course, there was some healthy entertainment as well. I tell you that because, as you already know, I worked in Hollywood, California, 14 years as a pastor at the First Presbyterian Church in Hollywood, California. I walked that boulevard a lot. I made sure from the large church, I had a third story office. I made sure I came down a few stories and walked that boulevard regularly so I wouldn't forget where I was and the people in our community. It's interesting, after a few years of being in Hollywood, I hardly noticed the opportunities for sinfulness. You know, I knew what sections of Hollywood housed prostitution opportunities. I knew where drugs were being sold, at least some of the places. It wasn't that hard to see. I walked those streets and saw the homeless and saw the struggles of people at a variety of levels. Here's what I don't like to admit to you. After some years, I hardly noticed. They became a part of my environment. I got used to seeing those things. I stopped mourning. So when I mourned at the beginning, at my first sight of that, and wanted that to change, after a while I didn't mourn as much. And I had to deal with that. Because the moment I stopped mourning, the moment that our church people stopped mourning, it was that moment that we stopped doing anything to try to help. And here is the Apostle Paul saying, have some self-control about what you're feeling. Feel the right things for the right things. Take care of the wrong feelings. Eradicate them before the sun goes down. Have some self-control regarding your anger. And use it in a way that honors God. Not in a way that it gives the, as Paul says, the devil an opportunity in your soul. The last thing in this passage I want to point out is that not only are we called here to be a people of truth and self-control, but to use my word, to be a people of encouragement. The Bible here says, speak what is useful for building up. Don't let any unwholesome words come out of your mouth. Use words to build up people, encourage people. There's such power in our words. I think you and I have talked about this just briefly before, that there are words that some of us remember that was said to us in our early childhood that we have not forgotten because they were so harmful to us. They were so demeaning to us. I remember being called names as a seven-year-old by neighborhood kids. Still in my memory, I've forgotten a lot of things. Folks, I'm old. Don't forget that. Haven't forgotten that. And, or my reactions to that. I'm going to show them I'm somebody. One day I'm going to show them that I'm not what they're calling me. Taken a lot of years to get the I'm going to show them attitude out of me. Come to think of it, I don't know that I've gotten all of the I'm going to show them attitude out of me. Words. The power of words. And on the opposite side of that coin, the power of encouraging words when we are just thirsting for encouragement, when we're empty of encouragement, to have somebody come along and to encourage us about anything feeds our soul. Don't speak unwholesome words, the words that build up. In Turlock, California, Garden Supply of the West Coast, I went to elementary school after I immigrated to the U.S. and went to this country school, three-room schoolhouse. Don't worry, it's not really a little house on the prairie story here, but it was a three-room schoolhouse, all eight grades in those three rooms, 93 people in all of those grades. And I went through all of those grades and all three of those rooms as I was there in Turlock, California. And we were served lunch there. So that little school had a kitchen, and that little kitchen had a cook. She was something. I don't remember all of the things that she cooked, but now and then she would create food out of some kind of mystery meat that made us confused enough to go home and check our pets. It's just, but other than that, she was a marvelous, marvelous lady. She would come to all of our programs that we had at that little school. And after each of those programs where I was involved, as I came through the line to get my food from that little counter, from her, she would always say things like, Jack, that was such a wonderful solo you sang. You know, one day you're going to be in Hollywood. Or Jack, that was such a great song you played on your trumpet. One day you're going to be in Hollywood. She always had a kind thing to say. And you know, one day I ended up in Hollywood. Not for the trumpet or the solos, but for other things. She was one of those people that believed in us kids certainly as she expressed it to me, things that I couldn't believe for myself. Her words enlarged my view of what was possible in the world. Just a cook. What do you mean, just a cook? Just a cook who cooked my soul in wonderful ways by the words she spoke. Never spoke an evil word that Paul is alluding to here. But if we were to read Job in chapter 4, there's a phrase in there that says, your words have supported those who were stumbling, and you have made firm the feeble knees. Another translation of that is, you have kept people on their feet. Your words have kept people on their feet. Powerful stuff. For those of us who on certain times in our life are buckling and are going down. And then comes a word like, you're good enough to be in Hollywood. Whatever the details of those words, the fact that there hardly went a week or two by without this cook saying something affirming to me, shaped a bit of who I am. So here we have the Apostle Paul saying, okay, you've made a decision to follow Christ, you're moving into his neighborhood, you've got to leave some of the stuff of your own neighborhood there. Back. They will clutter up your new life if you don't get rid of them. They really are junk in terms of your spirituality. So put them in the dumpster and take on the things that God has for you in his neighborhood. Take on the qualities that he has for your soul. Take on in a new way truthfulness. Take on in a more powerful way self-control. Take on the quality of being of encouragement to others. Some whose spirits are so empty that they can hardly stand the thirst for just a kind word that would keep them on their feet. That's the kind of Christianity the Apostle Paul is calling us to. That's the kind of neighborhood that Christ is calling us to. That's the kind of people we are created to be. Holy Father, may it be so. Amen.
Amen. Amen.